Welcome to Dialoog. Welcome to our evening dialoog. I sincerely hope that this is the last time that we are exclusively doing the live streaming, and that in the future we can meet at our famous church building, also known as Pretoria Rugby Club. There are one or two things that we still need to figure out before that can happen, before we can tell that for sure. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will be open to really listen to what you have to say to us via the Holy Spirit tonight, Lord. Anything that is not of you, can you please allow it to just be ignored, and anything that is from you, may that be emphasized and illuminated. Lord, we pray in a time when it looks like we're going to open up a little bit more as a country in terms of the virus, and we pray that that will be a good thing, that it would not cause death, that it will open up more economic opportunities for people who are suffering from malnutrition. We pray that it would be the right step. We also want to pray for our leaders, Lord, who really have to make some very difficult decisions. We pray for wisdom there. Lord Jesus, this message also comes out at a time when the world is again burning, so to speak, with the death of George Floyd, that in this globalized world is definitely not staying in America, but it is something that has reignited a very shallow racial wounds that we have here in South Africa. And we pray, Lord, that we can again be a church that fights for reconciliation, that we will be able to bring a different message in a time of outrage, in a time of pain and hatred. Lord, I pray that that we can be a non-anxious presence in a world that is just very, very anxious. And we also pray for those who are suffering directly from that conflict, Lord, that you will really guide them and be with them, and that they will be healed through this tragedy. Lord Jesus, we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen. All right. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm always paranoid that I'm not switched on somewhere. So it looks like I'm okay. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit this evening. And some churches only talk about the Holy Spirit. They cannot talk about anything else. Other churches, and I'm afraid this is definitely my tradition where I come from, we avoid this topic like the plague. And that is why many people refer to the Holy Spirit as the forgotten God. Because we've got a good grip on God the Father. We've got a good grip, or we can get our heads around God the Son. But somehow we struggle to make sense of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And in that sense, we are actually inadvertently, whether we want to admit it or not, we are binitarians. Okay, now if you know anything about Christian doctrine, you are supposed to know that in as much as you call yourself a Christian, you want to be Trinitarian. That's the orthodox view. God in three persons, all right? But I think we are practically binitarians because we just focus on God the Father. We only focus on God the Son. But we tragically neglect God the Holy Spirit. That's why some people call it the forgotten God. I actually read a book that was given to me called The Forgotten God by Francis Chan. He's an American evangelical, and he said a few sensible things about the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, I read an article that with the following title. I find it quite funny. Survey finds American Christians are actually all heretics. The topic, what do you call it, the title of the article. And there's one excerpt that I want to read to you from this article. It says this: everyone expected them to perform better than most Americans, them being evangelicals. No one expected them to perform worse. 7 in 10 evangelicals, more than the population at large, said that Jesus was the first being God created. So, you've got how many, 7 in 10 evangelicals saying that God, that Jesus was the first being that God created. This is an ancient heresy called Arianism. This is very far removed from Orthodox Christianity. Okay, 56% agreed that the Holy Spirit is a divine force, but not a personal being. They also saw a huge increase in evangelicals, 28% up from 9%, who indicated that the third person of the Trinity is not equal with God, the Father, or Jesus. A direct contradiction of Orthodox Christianity. And it ends off like this. The Holy Spirit is, of course, used to being overlooked, but sources say he seemed bummed about these results. So it's evident that we haven't done a great job at teaching people doctrine, thinking about this, talking about this, and that includes myself as well. We've really neglected the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We've neglected the person of the Holy Spirit, and it's something that we definitely need to address. Now, let me address the question firstly in a negative way by asking the question by looking at what the Holy Spirit is not. Okay, the Holy Spirit is not a force. Right, this is not Star Wars. Star Wars does not teach good theology. All right, that might be shocking to you. Some of you might be very disappointed, but Star Wars does not teach good theology. The Holy Spirit is not this force that you can wield one direction, either to the dark side or the good side. The Holy Spirit is not something that is mechanical, that you can just push buttons and then it's going to go in a particular direction. You know, almost like a slot machine. If you pinball or whatever. If you push the right buttons, then you have control over the thing and you can move it in a particular direction. That is not how the Holy Spirit works. Again, the Holy Spirit is not something that you tap into, that you tune into. It's not like a frequency that is hanging around our heads and then you must just find the right frequency and then you can tap into this Holy Spirit. And also, and very importantly, it is distinct from Eastern spirituality in the sense that it is not an impersonal spirit. Christian teaching about the Holy Spirit is this, that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. Okay, the Holy Spirit is not an it, but a person. So there are just so many ways in which we get this wrong, I'm afraid. Now, there are a couple of other heresies that I just quickly want to refer to. We spoke about Arianism. That is not really relevant to us today. But modalism is another heresy that we need to reject. So I just briefly want to talk about that. So modalism is this view that in the Old Testament, we had God the Father. That is how God revealed himself. In the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, we have God the Son. And in the life of the church, we have God the Holy Spirit. In other words, God reveals himself in different modes, in the same way that I am a husband to my wife, a son to my mother, and a father to Loki. Different modes of being. Likewise, many people conceptualize the Trinity as God having these different modes and currently in this dispensation being in the mode of the Holy Spirit. Again, it is a heresy. It might help you to make sense of it, but it is incorrect. It's not the Orthodox view. So, which begs the question, what is the Orthodox view then? Now, if you want to figure out what the Orthodox view is, it's good to look at the creeds. All right, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. Let me just read a portion of the Apostles' Creed. Those of you who grew up in the church will be very familiar with this. The Apostles' Creed goes like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Let me just stop there. Notice how much we are able to say about God the Father. He is the creator. Good. We have a lot to say about Jesus Christ. You know, this is what happened to him. This is his life and death, his significance. And then when we get to the Holy Spirit, we just say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then it looks like we're going to elaborate and it's just, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. You know, Catholic meaning the general church, the church of the ages, right? So when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, It sounds like, well, great, but what do you believe about the Holy Spirit, apostles or Nicene Creed? We need some more information. And I think this reveals how perplexed Christians through the ages were about the meaning of the Holy Spirit, how to make sense of this within the realm of the Trinity. So let's try and answer that question. Let's ask the question in a more positive way. So who is the Holy Spirit then? In John 16, verse 13 to 14, we have this passage where Jesus says, however, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you a counselor, and it's good that I go away. That's a very strange thing that Jesus says, it's good for me to go away. If that is a question that you have, why he said that, then we can deal with that later. But he says, it's good that I go away because I'm going to send you a counselor and he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears and he will declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me by taking from what is mine and disclosing it to you. Well, I focused on that last bit. He will glorify me. If we want to understand who the Spirit is, as the church fathers of old, as they try to make sense of the Trinity, as they try to make sense of the Holy Spirit, try to develop this theology, or at least articulate the theology that we have in Scripture, they noticed something. In John 17, this is part of the same speech, okay? John 16, John 17. In John 17, verse 1 to 5, we read what is, I think, one of the most beautiful pieces of Scripture in the whole Bible, which is this whole thing about Jesus glorifying the Father and the Father glorifying the Son. And we see the same dynamic again in Philippians. We see it all over the place where within the Godhead, the Father is glorifying the Son, the Son is glorifying the Father. But what we notice is in John 16 that the Spirit is glorifying the Son. The Spirit is also glorifying the Father. But nowhere do we see that the Son is glorifying the Spirit and the Father is glorifying the Spirit. It seems like they are glorifying each other and the Spirit is glorifying both of them. But we don't see the attention on the Holy Spirit itself. Now, this is, again, this is very mysterious. But this is what the early church fathers tells us, and this is what Orthodox Christians has been saying for through the centuries, is this, that the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. Okay, so that love between the Father and the Son, that constant loving the other one, glorifying the other one, that love is the Holy Spirit. So now you say, okay, Juan, so you're saying that this love is so intense that it became a person, it became the Holy Spirit. No, that is not what we say, although it might make more sense to us. That is not the view. The Holy Spirit is co-eternal with the God the Father and with God the Son. But again, he is this love between the Father and the Son, and he is personal. So I'm very glad that we solved that. It's very easy to get our heads around the Holy Spirit and Trinitarian theology. Now, look, it is impossible, notoriously impossible, to give any illustrations about the Trinity, okay? Because whenever you give an illustration about the Trinity, you are going to be a heretic. That's just how it is. And I'm just going to be one of those other heretics on the internet giving an illustration for the Trinity. Actually, not the Trinity, but to try and make sense of the Holy Spirit. So it might illuminate something of what it is. So when you sit with people who are going through some difficulties in their marriage, and you want to meditate that process, you want to be part of, you want to reconcile them with anything, with everything in you, then what you notice is that often the people will try and pull you, you know, the husband and wife will try and pull you into their corner and tell you that this is my point of view, and this is what she's doing, and this is what he's doing, etc., etc. And if you are worth your salt, then you will not pick a side. But what you say from the beginning is, look, what I am interested in, nobody is hurting anybody here. Nobody cheated on anybody here. What I'm interested in is this. There is a third person in this room, and that person is your marriage, your relationship. And I am on the relationship's side. I want to save this relationship. I want to contribute to saving this relationship. That is what I care about. And then as you conduct these conversations between husband and wife, then it's almost as if the relationship, the marriage, is sitting on an empty chair in the room whilst you are fighting it out. And it's almost as if both or everybody in the room acknowledges the fact that there's the relationship, there's the marriage. Yeah, I get it. We need to give it attention. We need to work on it. I am with you. And yeah, this is not good for the marriage. Even if it's good for me, or even if I feel strongly about what I feel right now, this is not good for the marriage. This is not good for the marriage. Now, again, I'm trying to say that it almost becomes a thing. It almost becomes a person in the room when you think of marriage, the marriage, husband, wife, the marriage. Now, I told you I'm going to be a heretic, and I am. But the point is that if we can see that a relationship between husband and wife, a marriage, is so important that what comes out of it is almost becomes a thing in and of itself, then you can just imagine the infinite love between God the Father and God the Son. It's just, you know, accentuated, and it is so big. It is personal, but it is this dynamic love between Father and Son. It is a very, very limited analogy. Don't write it down, but I think it might give us an idea of what it means that there's a person that sits between the Father and the Son. Catholics, typically, when they make the cross on their bodies, they'll say, God the Father sent God the Son as far away as possible. So we read that the Son empties himself from his heavenly glory, and then he goes to earth, but then he goes further, even to death on a cross, to being God forsaken, physically, spiritually, the furthest that you can go from God, to God forsakenness. And now the Holy Spirit can reconcile us all. Anything between the Son and the Father is the Holy Spirit bringing us in, reconciling us. And that is why Paul, when he later reflects on this, he says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, because here the Son goes as far as he possibly can, and then through the Spirit he brings us all together. Now that dynamic, that love that exists between the Son and the Father, stretched to capacity, that is God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, it needn't make sense, but let me just say this, that the Trinity, and trying to think about it, and trying to think about the Holy Spirit even, has been a burden to me in the past. But I have now come to the conclusion that it's one of my great joys, really, because even though I cannot articulate it, even though I find myself, you know, in tongue ties, the one thing that I do know is that the Christian view of God is one where we say that God does not like love. He doesn't condone love. He doesn't think love is a good idea. He is love. So the fancy word for that is he is within his ontologic, he is ontologically speaking love. It is his being. And the reason why it is his being is because in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have been loving each other for eternity. The Father pouring out his love for the Father, the Spirit glorifying them both, because it is just such a powerful love, and it is personal as well. So that is why, as Christians, we can say that God has been loving before he created, because there's always been an object for him to love, which is not something that you can say in a strict monotheistic sense of the word, because in Islam, God didn't have anything other to love before he created. Likewise in Judaism and in Eastern spirituality, when everything is one, there's again not an other for God to love. And love, as defined by Thomas Aquinas, is love is willing the good of the other as other. So in other words, for us to love, there must be an object to our love. But within the Trinity, within the Godhead, there is an object, the Father glorifying the Son glorifying the Father. I know it is complex. I know you. I've lost some of you, but let's move on. So even if it's difficult to try and make sense of the Trinity, difficult to try and make sense of God, the Holy Spirit, what we do know is that there are some characteristics of God, the Holy Spirit, that we can elaborate on. So, for example, this is not an exhaustive list, but I want to run through a couple of characteristics or functions of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that I want to illuminate is this. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins. John 16, we're again in John 16, verse 8, it says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to its sin." And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin. This is the sanctifying quality of the Spirit. He is constantly nudging us out of our complacency, out of our humanism. And he is whispering, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Now, I don't want to go into it. Actually, I do. We can maybe again do it in the Q&A if there's time. But the most ominous sin that people like to talk about is the so-called sin against the Holy Spirit. And I wonder sometimes if this isn't a clue to what's going on there. In other words, if you do not think that you are in need of saving, if you believe in your naivete, this humanist nonsense, or that nothing is wrong, you see, the Holy Spirit is there to convict us that something is wrong, there is a problem. But he wouldn't be a very holy Spirit if he stops there, if he just convicts us that something is wrong. No, that's not what he does. He is not only pointing to what is wrong, but he's also pointing to the solution. And what is, and that is the second point of second function of the Holy Spirit. He points to Jesus. In John 15, 26, we read this. "The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." In other words, if you say that Jesus Christ is Lord and you mean it, then that is the Holy Spirit working in you. You cannot say that Jesus Christ, you cannot curse Jesus Christ and then claim to have the Holy Spirit in you. Okay, so this is very basic. But it reveals something that even though some of you might think, oh man, I've really neglected the Holy Spirit. The one thing that we can say is that the Holy Spirit has always been working in us in as much as we have been pointing to Jesus Christ, because that is his, the Holy Spirit's job, to point to Jesus Christ. He glorifies him. We already read that in John 16, John 15. "The Holy Spirit will testify about me." 1 Corinthians 12, 3. "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except if the Holy Spirit tells him that or works in him through that." So maybe there's a reason why the Holy Spirit is the forgotten God, because it is always deferring. It is always, it's this dynamic force of love, and love, as we define it, is willing the good of the other as other. So it's always pointing away from itself. Now, that doesn't mean that we should forget it. I think that's a good reason why we should remember the Holy Spirit, why we should focus on the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is worth noticing. This absolute selflessness is something that we can, again, admire. Now, let me try another illustration. If you know, we can complain about Europe and we can say it's full of the virus, and we can say that they've got bad weather, etc. But the one thing that we cannot take away from Europe is the fact that they've got beautiful buildings, amazing architecture, and some of those cities really come to light quite literally in the evening. And it's quite spectacular. I'm thinking of cities like Prague or Edinburgh, with a castle very high up on the mountain. And then in the evening, Salzburg as well in Austria. And in the evening, you just see floodlights lighting up the castle, or Charles Bridge, or some of the other landmarks. And it's just a sight to behold, these beautiful buildings lit up in the night. Now, unless you're a weird kind of engineer, and there are a couple of you, you will not look at it and say, oh, wow, look at this floodlight. This is really an impressive floodlight. Because actually, the job of the floodlights, the guys who operate those things, they try to hide it very well, because they don't want you to see where the light is coming from. They want you to focus on the building, on the castle, on the bridge. That is the beauty and the genius of how they light these various landmarks. And I think the Holy Spirit is like that. It is this beautiful floodlight, but it is constantly putting the focus on Jesus, on Jesus Christ. It is completely other-centered. So the second function of the Holy Spirit is what I just told you, and that is to continuously focus and remind us of Jesus. The third function of the Holy Spirit is to remind us that we are children of God. To remind us that we are children of God. Romans 8, 14 to 16. Romans 8 is just one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. And here we read just a portion of it. Romans 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship. And he, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So the job of the Holy Spirit is to remind us, to testify in us with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, why is that necessary? It's quite strange. Why is the Holy Spirit reminding us that we are God's children? Friends, this might be a little bit controversial, but I think our biggest problem, or let me just state it a little bit more, a little bit softer. One of our biggest problems is our struggle for identity. And in our struggle for identity, one of our bigger problems is a pandemic that is fatherlessness. In South Africa, we have one of the highest rates of fatherlessness in the world. It is above 60%. Now, again, this is something that is not politically correct. I'm not sure that I will be able to say this at a WITS or a UCT or at many of our humanity departments, given the bad rap that patriarchy has at the moment. But you can be politically correct, or you can look at the statistics. And the stats tells us this, that if you grow up in a fatherless household, you are 4 times at greater risk to end up in poverty. You are 7 times more likely to become a pregnant teen. You are twice as likely to drop out of school. You are significantly more likely to commit crime and go to prison. You are significantly more likely to become a rapist. So therefore, I'm not trying to say that if you grew up or if you are currently running a fatherless household, that this is your lot. I come from a fatherless household, I guess. I'm not trying to say that this is the end. So please do not feel condemned for a moment. But the statistics are telling, all right? And I think it tells us that we crave a connection. And when we do not get that connection, we act out. And we can see this in school. You know, if you're a good teacher and you see this kid acting weirdly and what's going on at home, then you realize, no, it's not paradise at home. Maybe his parents or her parents are going through a divorce, and this person is acting out. All right. So because we crave this connection between a parent towards a father, dare I say that? Now, if that is how we operate in this world with our relations to our Father, imagine the implications of being cosmically abandoned. When we feel abandoned in this world, we act out in the various ways that I just described. Imagine out when we are cosmically abandoned. And that is why I think nihilism is such a dangerous idea. You know, I know that a lot of movies just mock it or romanticize it even. But one of the movies that I think is quite honest about it is a movie called Collateral. Okay, so the lockdown is not quite finished, so I guess you can do some more binging. Collateral, it stars Tom Cruise with peroxided hair and Jamie Foxx. And he's a hitman, and they've got this very cool... I mean, he kills a few people, yeah, but the movie is about the dialogue between him and Jamie Foxx, which is very good. At one stage, Jamie Foxx just said, like, I can't believe you. What's with you, man? And then the hitman responds. He says, get with it. Millions of galaxies of hundreds of millions of stars and a speck on one in a blink. That's us, lost in space. The cop, you, me, who notices? So when he refers to the cop, you, me, he's talking about people being killed. He killed a cop. And he just says, who notices? So this guy is living out his cosmic abandonment. Nobody is noticing. But can you see the implication of when we know that when we die, it's not just nothingness. No, we fall into the arms of a loving Father. That is what waits for us on the other side of death. If we know that how we live now should be in relation to God the Father, whether you have a father in this world or not, whether you have a mother in this world or not, if you are an orphan in this world or not, it doesn't matter, because you've got this cosmic Father. And Jesus even tells us that he will not leave us as orphans. That is his promise when he sends us the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit reminds us of this fact, that you are children of God. You are children of God. To know and to live out this reality that there's a loving Father that is watching is crucial, 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 crucial. And that is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. I love this passage, Romans 8. I am now convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what the Holy Spirit reminds us of. You know, even if you believe in God, if you're like me, then you've done the math, because you heard in Sunday school that God forgives 7 times, 70 times, and you've noticed that you are deep in the thousands now, and you're running out of chances. That message applies. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart and saying, you have a Father. You can always run to this Father, and he will always welcome you with open arms. So this is the job of the Spirit, to remind us of this beautiful reality. A fourth function of the Holy Spirit, and this is usually where we get stuck, is that the Holy Spirit provides us with gifts, okay? And it's tragic that we get lost in this, because we don't focus on so many of the other functions of the Holy Spirit. But yes, the Holy Spirit provides us with gifts. And even if you're a cessationist, in other words, you think that the gift stopped, or if you're a continuationalist, it's just theologians who do their best to make it as complicated as possible, but you think that the spirits continue to this day, then you should agree that there are at least, there are three lists, okay? Actually more than that, but it sort of comes down to apostles, prophets, evangelists, prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, administration or leadership, mercy, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles. I'm just reading them from different sets of lists. Prophecy, again, administration, leadership, distinguishing spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpreting tongues. A load of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church and its members. Now, if we know anything about the Holy Spirit being this completely other-centered being, the love between the Father and the Son, then we need to know the nature of these gifts. So let's just forget them for a moment about this age-old boring fight between the frozen chosen and the crazy, wild-eyed charismatics. Let's just leave that for a moment and just focus on the fact that if it's the Holy Spirit giving these gifts, then we just know that whatever their purpose, it is for the glory of God, and it is for others, okay? It is not for ourselves, because that is the nature of the Holy Spirit and the nature of gifts, if you really think about it. You see, what is tragic is that we will often look at a guy, maybe a talented, charismatic preacher, in his skinny jeans or whatever, and say, wow, this guy is really... Or we would refer to a guy who's a social critic, and you know, somebody might even write on an endorsement in his book saying, this guy is a modern-day prophet. Or maybe we are good at giving, but we love telling the world that we do that, to the extent that there's a word for that now, or a term, virtue signaling. Okay, so we love to draw attention to the fact that we have a gift of giving. But that is missing the mark completely in terms of the gifts, because the gifts are always other-centered. In 1 Kings 18, there's a story of Elijah with the Baal prophets, and you guys tonight if you want. And it's a very interesting passage where Elijah is is fighting, well, not fighting, that he's got a standoff with the Baal prophets, and the Baal prophets are trying to make God do a miracle, or the gods do a miracle, and they cut themselves, and they've got a little dance, and they're enjoying themselves, going crazy. And then eventually, when Elijah prays, then God comes, and with tongues of fire, he just takes up this offering that was given to him. And when the people saw that, the onlookers, they said, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. That is the response to the tongues of fire. They do not look at that and say, man, this Elijah is really a talented pyrotechnician. Really, he's got a gift for pyrotechnicians. Really good with fire and whatever. No, the attention is not on Elijah at all. The attention is on God. And I think that is a massive indictment against us as a church, in as much that we live in this time of celebrity, the celebrity culture and celebrity preachers and whatever, that we continuously focus on the guys with the gifts rather than looking at the gifts being a gift from God to help others, to serve others, and to glorify God. And that's why I would say that it's very easy to start a church in Pretoria today and get it packed. You just have a charismatic speaker who can, you know, tell a few jokes, and maybe he's attractive or she's attractive. You've got a nice worship team, again, the same sort of characteristics. And you can fill that place up, and people might even say that the Holy Spirit is really moving there. But here's the thing. If people do not walk out of that worship service and say, Jesus is God, then I'm afraid the Holy Spirit was not there. If people walk out there and they say that preacher is cool, or they say that that band is cool, or they say anything else except, wow, Jesus Christ really is God, and how beautiful is his cross. And if they are not convicted of their sins, then the Holy Spirit did not work in that place. And that is equally, I mean, it's as true for the Aluach as it is for any other church in the world. The Holy Spirit, when he is really in us, and if we really exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether they are supernatural or not, if people do not walk out of that building being convicted of their own sin and being reminded of the glory of God, then we failed. The Holy Spirit was not active in that place. I guess there is the whole debate about cessationism, whether the gift stopped. I think it is a distraction. It always hijacks the debate on the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to leave that there for now. The last thing that I'm going to focus on, again, this list is not exhaustive. This is definitely not the last thing, the last function of the Holy Spirit. But the last thing that I want to focus on is this. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. The very famous passage in Galatians 5:22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's the thing, friends. When the Spirit lives in us and he convicts us of our own selfishness and of our own pride, and he points us to Jesus, and we look at the beauty of Jesus on the cross, and that starts to work on us, all right? The Holy Spirit is sanctifying us, so to speak. Then that will produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's important to note, friends, that it's not the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's not plural. So they are not the same as the gifts, okay? The gifts, you can, I don't want to say you can pick and choose. Some of us have particular gifts, some of us do not, okay? But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, that is actually more important. And it's not something that we can pick and choose, because it's not, you cannot say, you know what, I don't do self-control. I like joy, I like love, but no, self-control, gentleness, kindness, that's just not my thing. It's not my strength. No, this is not a Myers-Briggs. This is not a strength finder. The fruit of the Spirit is something that happens when your heart is supernaturally transformed and it bears the fruit. They all the fruit of the Spirit all interact with each other, and they hinge around love. And this is what happens when the Holy Spirit takes residence in our lives. So, As the Holy Spirit systematically conducts the sanctification process in us, convicts us of our sin, points us to the wonderful cross of Jesus, and then remember this very important function of the Holy Spirit, remind us that we are children of God, and then showers us with gifts, not for ourselves, but to serve others and to glorify God. Then, in that process, by the speed of God, very slowly, we become people exhibiting, showing the fruit of the Spirit. I want to end with this, that we need to take the Holy Spirit seriously. And I'm talking to myself, yeah, more than anybody else. We need to take the Holy Spirit seriously by inviting Him into our lives. There's a community in France called Taizé community. And if you are under 30, you still qualify. You can go. Probably not at the moment, but soon maybe you'll be allowed to go to the Taizé community. And it's a community of monks and Catholic and Protestant, actually. And they invite you there into the life of the community. And they've got beautiful songs that they sing there together in the chapel. And they've got this one song that I want to use tonight as we meditate on this topic, which translates to, "Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit." And that is the invitation that is the posture that we need to have towards the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you think that you are okay, then that is a bad sign. We need to continuously invite the Holy Spirit to take up residence in our life. To run through the five functions that I tried to emphasize tonight. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and convict us of our sins, where we are being selfish, where we are prideful. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come in. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us Jesus Christ in His fullness, because that will just change our hearts dramatically and will produce the fruit eventually. You see, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life, all of our identity issues that stems, I think, from this notion that we feel abandoned, will disappear, in as much as the Holy Spirit works in our heart and reminds us that we are children of God. That identity is certain, it can never be taken away. And as the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, not for ourselves, not to hold on to, not to look at the gifts, but to use them to serve others and to serve God. You see, when the Holy Spirit does that, then people will look at us and they will look at our lives, and they will see the fruit that comes from this invisible that is living in us. I want us to meditate on this as we listen to this Veni Sancte Spiritus. I hope you have a blessed week. It's the first time in South Africa's history that we are more excited about the Monday than the Friday. So enjoy your level three luxuries, and we will keep you posted in terms of church for Sunday, whether we can meet in person, meaning whether we can meet from 2 meters away. And those of you who are our internet fans, we are not going to stop with our live streaming, so we're going to continue with that. It's just going to be live from Pretoria Rugby Club. It sounds like a show. Any case, all the best, friends, and God bless.